Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Thank you. I love our conversations. Hey, this is a special morning. Every Sunday is a wonderful day, right? It's a special day. But today, we get the privilege of sending out and praying our missions team that's going out to North Carolina. And we're just so excited for them. The church is so, I can't say it enough. Love you guys. You guys are wonderful. You guys have such a heart for the Lord and for the work of God. So if I can have the mission team come up. And Jimmy and Chris, and where's Isaac at? Come on up, and we're going to go ahead and pray for them. Come on up here, guys. Don't be shy. And so they're going to be out there all week. As some of you may know, we went a few months ago when this thing happened. And here's one of the things that we saw out there and just heard it over and over again at that particular time. They received no help from the government. And they were just a hindrance and over and over. But you know who they received help from? From Jesus, from the church. There was a number of people out there that we went out there, and it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing to see God's people come around them and just bless them, and seeing people that don't believe, they got to see the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's so awesome. So we're going to pray for the team. If we can go ahead and lay hands on them. Jimmy, would you do us the honor?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we get to send this team out. Lord, it's not just by the work of the hands, but it's the work of the Spirit that you do through this congregation. And Lord, we lift them up to you, ask for physical protection, for smooth travels. Yes. Lord, there's always roadblocks and things that will come up just because we're here in this natural world, but the enemy wants to use those against this work. And so we just pray and ask that you would tear those things down, that you would protect them not only physically, Lord, but also spiritually, mm-hmm. that those things that may be prone to discourage them, Lord, that they would not, that they would lift their eyes up to you, that they would devote their time to you while they're away. Lord, that every day they would seek you in prayer, that they'd be filled by your Holy Spirit, and that they would go out and just be effective, whether they do much work or not, that the gospel would go out with them, that as they have interactions with other people from the body in a different part of the nation, as they meet people that don't know you, as they meet people who are in need, I just ask that you open their eyes, give them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, a supernatural ability to see the need and to meet it. And I pray that, Lord, all this activity, all this work would be done in Jesus' name, and that would be made clear to the world.
Yes.
That your body seeks to serve, Lord, and that Jesus seeks to save those who are lost. We thank you again, and for the body that remains here, Lord, I just pray that you help us to remain steadfast to pray for them. And I thank you that this congregation is here and faithful to serve you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's it. Love you guys. Keep them in prayer. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. Such an awesome, incredible, just love this book. Such a good book, right, guys? Yeah, it's been such a... Hebrews chapter 10, and we left off on verse 26. We're going to back up to verse 24 just to get a nice little flow on where we're at. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. God's word says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching," that Jesus is coming back. guys. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I hope you were exhorted. Lord, we just thank you. We are so grateful to you, Lord. You're our King. You're our God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in such a special way that through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would just break down any walls, any barriers, any things in our minds, things that we may have brought throughout the week, things that we, Lord, maybe don't want to let go, that all those things would be silenced and laid aside as we go through your word, and that your word would just penetrate the heart of every individual that is in here today. That, Lord, you would meet with us in such a special way. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me just do a quick little background, because I do see that we have a few new faces, and just to get the context of things. Now, what is the theme of Hebrews? Jesus is better, right? Jesus is greater. He is superior. He is it. It's all about Jesus. And we've seen through the very beginning that he's greater than prophets, greater than Moses, greater than the law, greater than everything, greater than the sacrifices. He is just greater. And we see that the author has compared the old covenant, the Old Testament, with the new one, back and forth, and has compared the earthly sanctuary with the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly priest with our heavenly priest. All these comparisons, in reality, it doesn't compare, does it? There's no comparison. Jesus is just supreme above all. The whole entirety of the Bible points to Jesus in the work at the cross, his redemptive power. And so, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews up until chapter 10, it was all doctrinal. It was all these comparisons, and the author painted such an incredible picture of showing who Jesus is. Just, this was a course on Christology, and it was just awesome. But then he gets to this point here where he says, you have all this knowledge. You know who Jesus is. Now, what are you going to do with it? The application of God's word. Because listen, we get God's word, and if we do nothing with it, oh, we're like that man that James says that looked ourselves in the mirror, saw what was wrong with us, and walked right on back, walked away. The word of God is meant to be applied in our lives. And so where we're at right now, the author says, this is what it looks like. This is what we need to do. Now that you know this, this is what the next steps are. This is what, how we should react to it or obey it. So let's take a look at verse 24 once again. If you would, look at your Bibles, follow along. And I do encourage everyone to follow along, because when you follow along, God's word is so incredible. It just leaps out of the pages and into our hearts. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I just love these verses. And as I mentioned last week, this here, verse 25, is our theme verse, 24 and 25, for the church, because this church was born in COVID. During the period of COVID, that is the exact time that God saw it fit to give birth to this church out here. And when everybody was shutting down, when people could not come together and assemble together, we were assembling together. Why? Because we're to obey God and not man. And so I love this because he says this is what we should be doing. The Holy Spirit calls the church, that's you and me, to stir up, to provoke one another, to encourage, to love, and to do good works. And we can only do that when we come together as a body, as a church. Simply put, we are to minister to one another. And let me tell you, this church, I see it, and every time, whether it's Wednesday, men's, women's, whatever it is, Sundays, that is what I see here. That is what we see, that the church ministers to one another, loves one another. I run into you guys out in the community, and you guys meeting with one another, loving one another, helping one another. That's exactly what the Bible encourages us to do. However, the author says that there's some that don't do that. And that's where the problem begins. That is where a person, an individual, starts going wrong. And so the Holy Spirit warns them not to forsake the assembly of themselves, as some do. And church, there is a real danger when a person distances themselves from the church of God, from the body. As we know, and as we discussed last week, the church is a body. Some are fingers, some are hands, feet. You know, some are the mouthpiece. It's a body. You don't cut off a body part and put it over there. It no longer functions. It dies. And so there's a real danger when a person stops coming to church, because it all begins that way. Backsliding begins that way. Straying, departing, falling away, apostasy. It all starts with a person distancing themselves from church, from God. Some of you know this very well, what I'm speaking of. Many degrees of this. Some of us have gone so far where we can so relate with that prodigal son that we are in the muck. We were in the muck. We were in the mire until that point, until our hearts got to that point and realized, how did I get here? We look and we're like, I don't even know how we got. We know how we got there. We stop coming to church. We stop fellowship, and we stop reading God's word. We distance ourselves from God because we chose what we wanted, not what Jesus wanted. But listen, the great thing is that prodigal son, all he had to do is get up, right? And he went back, and the king was just waiting for him. His father was just waiting for him. He didn't say, where have you been? What's going on? You knucklehead, I told you so. What are you need to go do some penance. He doesn't say that. It says that he saw him far off and that he embraced them and he threw a feast for him. And that is our heavenly father. That is our dad. And listen, he welcomes us back. But there's a real danger in distancing ourselves from one another. That is where the enemy functions. Isolation is what the enemy wants to do to the Christian, to the child of God. Well, after the warning to the Hebrew believers of this danger, the author issues a greater warning, the dangers of willfully rejecting Jesus, rejecting his perfect sacrifice at the cross, and returning to animal sacrifices, returning back to Judaism, which at the time before Christ, it had a purpose. We've gone through it. We saw the sacrifice of animals. There was a purpose. It covered sins, but it could not take them away. When Jesus came, that was the fulfillment of it all. And no longer, those animal sacrifices were no longer any good. They were no longer valid. And so they were useless. If they returned back to the sacrificial system, which they wanted to do, the Hebrew believers, which they wanted to do, they were willfully rejecting Jesus. Basically, they said, we don't want Jesus. His sacrifice was not perfect, was not sufficient. We want what we did. And that no longer had any benefit for them, because we read over and over that that old covenant had been put away. It is done, because that which is perfect came. Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood for us. The perfect sacrifice that not doesn't cover sins, but removes them, takes them away. And that is the introduction. Look at verse 26 with me. These are hard verses, guys, but listen, if you look at this and if you hear this and if it applies to you, own it, receive it, because it's the Spirit of God speaking to you. Receive it. If it doesn't apply to you, hey, that's okay. There'll be something on here that the Lord will minister to you. But listen to what it says, okay? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after being saved, After coming into a relationship with Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he, the believer, was sanctified a common thing, and insulted or despised or rejected? You can look up that word, the Spirit of grace, rejecting the Holy Spirit. This is a stark, scary warning. This is scary. He says, if after receiving the knowledge of the truth, everything that we have been studying in the last few months, who Jesus is, that Jesus is greater in all things, that he is God the Son, he is the author of the word, he is the incarnate word, he is the fulfillment of God's word. In fact, the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if after receiving, notice, receiving, not hearing, but receiving the knowledge of truth, they willfully depart from Jesus, reject his sacrifice at the cross, trample on the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant a common thing, and insult or despise or reject the Spirit of grace, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation of judgment. What does this mean? What does it mean? I don't think we have to complicate it. It says what it says. Now, what we can expound on is the fact that this is not a person that backslid, that this is not a person that it has just slowly drifted away. This person, and we've talked about this before in more detail, this is a person that has gotten to that point, has gone far off all the way, willfully, utterly rejecting Jesus Christ. I don't want him. I don't want the Spirit of God in my life. I'm turning away. And only God and that person knows when that point has happened. And we see example after example in the Bible of God's grace. We talked about Manasseh last week. But think about this with me. Also, think about David. Think about how when he sinned with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and God caught him red-handed. He gave him some time to repent, but he didn't. He didn't repent. He continued in what he had done with that same heart. And then God called him out on it. And turn with me to Psalms 51. I think it's so important because we see David's heart there in Psalms 51. Listen, David understood that he could not atone for his transgressions of murder and adultery with animal sacrifices because, as we're going to read here in a second, or else he would give it. And so he appeals to the grace of God, which God is rich in mercy and in grace and always extends to a repentant sinner. And so take a look at Psalms 51 with me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Notice he's appealing to the nature of God, not to the law, because the law said he had to die. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. Remember, transgression is intentional sin. In animal sacrifices, the law did not make any provisions for intentional sins. It was unintentional sins, and we're going to go over that in a minute. So he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Have you ever felt that way? That the guilt of sin, what you've done, is just so present, that there's a presence before you. There's such an awareness of your sin. And you know why that happens? Because you're drawing near to God and he's making that known to you. I remember the first time when sin, just sin in my heart and in my mind, that I knew it like I never knew it before. And it was when I came to know the Lord. The Lord gave me this awareness that my sin was first and foremost against him and then against my fellow man. Because without the Lord, sin usually goes like this. Oh, I'm sorry, but really I'm sorry I got caught. Well, I'm sorry that it ended this way. Not repentance, saying, what did I do? Lord, forgive me. A true repentance, making things right, 180 degree turn. And so David says, and my sin is always before me. He couldn't get rid of this. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And notice, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And we're going to leave it there. Listen, to whom much has been forgiven loves much. There's no greater lesson than when a person has gone so far off and they have sin. And we learn that about Manasseh, right? That when he was afflicted is when he turned to the Lord. And when we're in that place where we've gone so far off and we're afflicted and we see it and we come back and we see the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God in our lives, that we come back and it says, let me tell you, God is merciful. God is gracious. Repent, turn. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. That's what God wants to do in the life of an individual, of those that are straying away. If you're here today and you're straying away, listen, turn. It's a one-step process. If you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you today, stop running. There's nothing good out there. Turn to God with all your heart. And so David understood that animal sacrifices, there's nothing he can do about it. In verse 16 of that same Psalms, he says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David understood this completely. And so he appeals to God's grace, which God is rich and always extends to the sinner that's repentant. And so after the warning, here we see that he warns them. But after that particular warning of willfully sinning, look at verse 29. Actually, look at verse 28 with me. Because what he does is he gives an example of the Old Testament. He does what he has been doing the whole time. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be, though thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? And so after receiving the knowledge of the truth, everything we have been studying, after they come to know the Lord, after they say, you receive this, here. He says, don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't willfully depart from Jesus. Because if you do this thing that you're planning to do, remember, they wanted to leave Jesus. They wanted to go to the animal sacrifices. Because if you do this, at a certain point, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Once again, this is a person who fully and completely turns from Jesus, and only God knows when that has happened. Now, when he gives us an example of the law here, I want you to go back to Numbers 15. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me all the way to the back, right after Leviticus. Numbers 15, 22. Because he's using the law, Moses' law, as an example. And his argument really is from the lesser to the greater. Numbers 15, 22. Listen to what it says. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer up one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. Did you get the unintentional part? Unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in the first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Unintentional. There was limitations in the old covenant covered unintentional sin. But things like murder, adultery, it did not. It required blood. And so, sin. There is unintentional sin. And this is a great description of sin. Sin, in its literal form, it means missing the mark. It's a term for, I don't know if we have any archers here, any hunters, but it's missing the mark, missing the bullseye, right? That is what sin is. And it doesn't matter. By the way, they used to have a ring. That was a bullseye. It wasn't all these different things. It was just a ring, putting it through the ring. So it doesn't matter whether a person missed by an inch or by a mile. They missed the bullseye, but they tried. Unintentional sin. Now, there's things, right? We try and we're like, Lord, I failed you. There's mercy. There's grace. Listen, intentional sin is covered by the blood of Jesus now. Transgression, everything is covered by the blood of Jesus when there's true repentance. And so, sinning is unintentional sin. Transgression is intentionally sinning. And here's another example for you. Have you ever painted a room and you tell your son or your daughter, your child, don't touch that? And that child goes, don't touch that. We don't do that, right? It's a good thing that we're more mature as we grow older. And here's the thing about those that sin in that fashion, that it required a life, that it required two or three witnesses. And you know who were the first ones to cast that stone? The witnesses. So there's always this responsibility. if a person made an accusation, listen, they were the first ones that had to throw that stone. So there was a process. And there's so much more here that we can go over through the Old Testament, but you get the idea. And the purpose for this is, remember, they wanted to go back to the law, to Judaism. This is what the law demanded, but they had grace. They had Jesus. Why would you ever want to leave Jesus and go back to the old ways? Why would we want to go back to our old lives when we have Jesus? All it causes pain. We look back and it's like there was a mess. Verse 29. Well, we went through that section already, so I don't want to continue expounding on that. You get the point. But notice verse 32, what it says. Here, the author, after warning them, he encourages them. And he does that by taking them back to the beginning when they were first saved. Take a look at verse 32, what it says. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. And once again, we read this over and over in prison and chains, and it really lends credence that possibly it was Paul who wrote it, but we know for certain it was the Holy Spirit who wrote it. And so he says, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. The author reminds them of when they were first saved, a time when they endured great difficulties and sufferings. They endured great struggles, sufferings, reproaches, tribulations, and they were made a spectacle, but it didn't matter to them. It didn't matter because they had Jesus. They had their eyes set on Jesus. They had their eyes set in heaven. But now they were getting weary. They wanted to go back to their old life. And so the author says, don't do it. Do you remember when you just came to know the Lord? Man, you're like, Lord, what do you want me to do? It doesn't matter. Lord, send me whatever you want from me. And all of a sudden you started losing friends, family members. There's a separation. But it didn't matter because you had Jesus. You knew the truth. What happens to an individual afterwards? And so he reminds them, go back to that place. Return to your first love, as Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. Repent, return, redo. He wants them to come back to that place of love and safety because they were getting weary. They wanted to go back to their old life. Are you in here and maybe you want to go back to your old life? Take this as a warning from the Lord. Don't do that. Don't do that. God has better things for you. He has a plan for you. Therefore, in light of everything you have gone through, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He's saying, listen, heaven is around the corner. Don't quit. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do we have runners in the room? This is a good church. It said that running is not biblical. Oh. Only the wicked runs when no one's chasing him, right? That's what the Bible says. We are in a race, but we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. Once in my lifetime, and only once, I ran 10 miles. I had no choice in the matter. I ran 10 miles and got no joy out of it. and I had need of endurance. And I endured and finished the 10-mile pride run, if you will. Pride run as in the military. I gotta correct this because we're in Portland. Pride ride as in the police department, academy, and so forth, because we are in Portland. So clear? All right. Sounds good. Here's the point, that we are in a marathon, guys, and we have need of endurance. Some start getting tired. We can start getting tired and weary, but Jesus says, hey, come to me, all who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. The problem is we get tired and weary because we stop going to Jesus, and we start doing things on our own, under our own strength. Give it all up. Come to him. Living our faith is not easy. We can hit hard times, dry times. But we need to continue in this race that is set before us, pressing towards the upper call of God, right, is what the Bible says. Listen, Abraham had endurance. Moses had endurance. Joshua had endurance. All these men. And we're going to go over the hall. By the way, I can't wait till we go through chapter 11. We're just going to go into a little bit here. Maybe not, looking at the time. However, can't wait, because he's going to give an example of these men, these individuals, these women, these people of faith, what they endured. And I love that verse towards the end that says that the world was not worthy of them. Think about that. They endured and endured and endured for God, for their faith. And they were martyred. Some were sown a thunder, the Bible says, and two fed to the lion. All these things, we're going to go over it. And I love how that verse says, the world was not worthy of them. It's an incredible thing. And so we need endurance. And so the author encourages the Hebrew believers to hold fast to their faith and patiently endure as they had once done when they first came to know the Lord. And so he says, look, this is the promise, because he says, for you will receive the promise and a great reward. So the promise and a great reward. So he goes on in verse 37 and says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming, who's coming? Will not tarry or delay. He says, Jesus is coming. He promises, and he will come. And whether he comes for us or we go to him, forever we will be with our Lord, because his word is true. Verse 38, now, he says, the just or the righteous, that's you and me, church, shall live by faith. In other words, faith is belief, believing in God's promise. But notice, once again, there's that warning, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, God says. But here it is. Here's the encouragement. Church, that's not us. We're not ones that are going to draw back. Look, this is what he says. He says, 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he encourages them. He says, that's not you. He says, you're better than that. You don't go back. I love how the author encourages the people and includes himself in the process. Notice he says, we are not those who draw back to perdition. He says, if anyone draws back, God has no pleasure in him. However, he says, that's not us. We are those who hold fast to our faith, because he who promised is faithful. That's what we read last week, right? Listen, our faith is not in our faith. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Because some's like, oh, I'm going to do it by my faith. And it basically was saying, I'm willing it. No. Understand that biblical faith means faith in Jesus and who he is, who God is, and what he is able to do. My faith is totally upon him. Totally and completely. It's like, I know, Lord, you can do all things. And I believe it. We believe it. And we've seen God move so powerfully in this church. You guys know, some of you have been here for a while, you guys seen miracle after miracle in this place. in many different forms, God just moving powerfully. God can and is able. And with that, the author takes us into the hall of faith. But I think we're going to leave it there. And now in verse 1, he's going to give us a definition of faith. In verses 2 through 40, he's going to show us what faith looks like in the life of a believer. Can I have the worship team coming up? Maybe you're in here today and you're struggling. Maybe you're in here really because you have to be in here. Understand this, that it's not an accident. Understand that God orchestrated this because he loves you. He moves heaven and earth to get your attention because he loves you. And we're going to have people on the back and on the front that they would like nothing more than to pray with you. And if you're in that place that you're like, man, I am just, look, I have departed and I'm just coming back. I did everything I could just to get to church. And I'm just hurting. It's a difficult time. Just go and ask for prayer. Pray together. That's what we read earlier, right? We're to encourage one another, love one another. In verse 6 of chapter 11, we're going to read this, guys. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is hard to please God. Is that what it says? Impossible. Impossible. Now, the Bible says that we are saved by what? By grace through faith. And that not ourselves, it's a gift of God. God is so good. He is so good. He is waiting for us when we get to that place. Maybe we strayed, maybe we've gone. There are warnings that the Bible gives us, and we need to take them seriously. But there's also encouragement. There is nothing like serving Jesus, let me tell you. And if you have not had the honor of serving Jesus, in a sense of maybe you've been on the fringes and just coming in just lightly, listen, serve Jesus. Change your life. Will grow you like never before, because information is just information in your minds. But the application, that's what God wants in your life. Applying it, living it. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. You are so good, Lord. You are just, you have done it all for us. Everything. Just amazing. Father, I just pray if there's anyone in here, maybe that has not given their life to you, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would just be calling him or her to yourself. You would not allow that voice of the enemy of Satan to just cover, to make noise in their minds, to trick them. You would call them so powerfully. And that they would just give their life to you. There was nothing better than walking with you. Nothing better. There's no drug. There's no nothing. It is not comparable. That there be repentance of sin, a turning from sin and onto you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. If you're here and you have not given your life to the Lord, what are you waiting for? I don't know if there's somebody here. Listen, don't wait. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's... God calls upon an individual over and over. But there is a time where that ceases. We never want to get to that place. You never want to be there. Surrender your life to Jesus. Best thing in all of eternity you could ever do. Amen? I better stop or start preaching again and running out of time. Love you all.